Amen. Would you please turn to Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7. In this verse, it makes this statement. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Now, we tonight are going to be looking at the judgment seat of Christ, at which the church will make itself ready. I believe the judgment seat of Christ takes place immediately after the rapture, and that the completion of that is indicated in Revelation chapters 4 and 5 by the description of the 24 elders who are casting their crowns before the Lord. They're clothed in white robes, and Revelation chapter 4 and verse 4, they have white raiment, they have crowns of gold on their head. The church has promised crowns as far as heavenly reward is concerned, and I believe that the judgment seat of Christ takes place immediately after the rapture. You say, well, there's going to be an awful lot of Christians to go through the judgment seat of Christ, and how can that be taking place within such a short amount of time? Remember that we will be, when we're in heaven, we will be in eternity. Time will be irrelevant. And so time doesn't matter. He can take as much time as he wants. When we're in eternity, it's as if time will stand still for us, so to speak, when we're in heaven. But I've saved the discussion of the judgment seat of Christ to this point. We will be reflecting back to what I believe took place immediately after the rapture, but I've saved it for now to connect with this small little statement in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7, his wife hath made herself ready. And we're going to talk about the readiness of the church to be married to Christ tonight by virtue of the judgment seat of Christ. And then next week, I'm going to do a verse-by-verse analysis of Revelation chapter 19, 1 through 10, and convey that as the wedding ceremony that takes place in heaven. So I wanted these two messages to be together, the judgment seat of Christ and then the marriage of the church to Christ. So that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. Now, the entire church is made up of a lot of individuals. And all those individuals together are just one entity. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12 says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." So when we examine the judgment seat of Christ, there are two passages of Scripture that are key to this. And in the one passage of Scripture, we will see the examination of each individual at the judgment seat of Christ. And in the other passage, we will see the implication of that individual evaluation of each believer and its impact upon the entire body of Christ together. So that's where we're going tonight. Would you please go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10? Keep in mind, we are looking at something that is projected in these verses, but actually happens after the rapture when we are in heaven. It says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, And the word all here in biblical language easily suggests a collective appearance, so that all of us together are appearing before the judgment seat of Christ. But then the verse of Scripture says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So we have a collective appearance before the judgment seat of Christ, and then there is an individual appearance before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one is singular. His body is singular. And receive, the verb form of that is singular. Would you look over in Romans chapter 14 and verses 10 through 12? Romans chapter 14, verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So once again we have in verse 10 the collective appearance of the body of Christ before the judgment seat of Christ. We must all stand. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But then in verses 11 and 12, we have the individual evaluation. The evaluation of each individual separately. So let's look at this a little bit closer in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive. This word receive is interesting in biblical language because it's not used very often. Now, there's another word that is also translated receive. That word is Strong's number 2983. And it is used 263 times in the New Testament. But this word is number 2865, and it is used only 11 times in the New Testament. This particular word means to carry away for oneself or to carry away what is one's own. So when we receive something at the judgment seat of Christ, we are receiving it, something that's very personal to ourselves. Now, he says that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, we must understand that this is not the earning of salvation, but the receiving or the losing, or shall we phrase it, receiving of loss of reward. Go over to Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 to 25. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 23, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. It's interesting that this word receive is that same rare word that's only used 11 times, which I believe then puts this in the context of the judgment seat of Christ. And so let's compare this to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And we'll come back to this passage a little later and look at it in more detail. But for comparison's sake, right at the moment, notice what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. So what you're receiving for the bad is you're receiving loss of reward. You're not being punished. You're not suffering any other consequences than the fact that you've lost reward you could have had. Everything in the Christian life is rated either good or bad. I'm sorry, there are no gray areas, no middle ground. It's either good or bad. A lot of people want to put things in gray areas and say, well, this is totally irrelevant, doesn't matter one way or the other. According to this, I believe everything matters in our lives. It's either good or bad. And we'll be evaluated for things that are good or bad at the judgment seat of Christ. And for all the good, we'll receive reward, and for all the bad, we will receive loss of reward, because all the time you spend in your Christian life doing something bad or unacceptable to the Lord is time you could have been earning more reward. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, once again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And notice what it says in verse 9 just before this. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. The things that we do in our body are labor. Whether good or bad, is evaluated in this sense. Is it accepted? Does Jesus Christ accept it? Does he accept our labor? The word accepted means something that is acceptable or pleasing. It doesn't have anything to do with accepting us into heaven. It has to do with whether or not we have pleased him by the things that we have done. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. You know them well, I'm sure. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Same word, acceptable, accepted. It's the same word. One is a verb form and another is an adjective. In verse 2 it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Go over to Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 20 and 21. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing. Same word as accepted or acceptable, well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10 are telling us that at the judgment seat of Christ, Jesus will indicate to us what things we have done that have pleased him and what things that have done that have not pleased him. What things we have done that have been acceptable to him and what things we have done that are not acceptable to him. Now, it is clear from all of this that we will want to appear before Christ to show what we have done that pleases him. Now think about this. Are you like this little girl and so excited about standing before the judgment seat of Christ? Now, if your life is filled with things that are not acceptable to him, maybe you're not. But this is the way it ought to be in the Christian life. If we are living a life that is acceptable to him, we have proven what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are doing those things we know on a consistent basis that are well-pleasing to him. We ought to be excited about standing before the judgment seat of Christ and hearing Jesus Christ say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We shouldn't be intimidated by the judgment seat of Christ if we are living responsibly as believers. And it ought to be the reason we do anything in our lives. That is, whatever we do, we ought to want to do those things that are pleasing to him. Now, this is very different than the great white throne judgment. Revelation chapter 20. And verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. Now, what do you notice different about this particular picture than one similar to it previously? Previously, there was good and bad. What's here? Only bad. Because at the great white throne judgment, no one will have anything that is pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll all be bad. And everyone that stands before Christ at the great white throne judgment will be found guilty of faithlessness, the failure to trust him as their Savior, and have anything in their life whatsoever that is pleasing to him, they'll all be cast into the lake of fire. Now, that's very different than the judgment seat of Christ. Because at the judgment seat of Christ, we are going to discover that all of those things that are not pleasing to him will be consumed as if by fire and done away with. And only what's left will be the good that's pleasing to him. And we will receive, while we receive loss of reward, while we will receive less reward than we could have, the only thing we actually do receive tangibly at the judgment seat of Christ is reward. No punishment, no consequences. But at the great white throne judgment, there's no reward, only consequences. These two things are very, very different. So with that, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And begin in verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12. Now, actually, I want to start in verse 11. Verse 11. Oh, yeah, I wanted to say this. If believers have nothing else with which to please Christ when they stand before him at the judgment seat, at least they'll have their faith in him. That's very different than the great white throne judgment. Nobody will be able to say at the great white throne judgment that they had believed in Jesus. But at the judgment seat of Christ, and we'll discover in this passage of Scripture here, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that there may be some people stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and that's all they've got. But at least they've got that. Now, it may not all be a bad thing. Consider the thief on the cross. He didn't have the opportunity to have anything more than that because he didn't receive Christ until just before he died. And there are some people like that. But at least they have that. That is pleasing to him. And that will merit at least some measure of reward. But here in verse 11 it says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Now in verse 12, "If any man build upon this foundation," our works that are evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ, whether good or bad, are described in this passage of Scripture, or compared in this passage of Scripture, as building on a foundation. In verse 10, the Apostle Paul said, "I have laid the foundation." In other words, he has led people to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have received him as their Savior. And when they receive him as their Savior, it is the same as planting them on the foundation of a building. Now, when the Apostle Paul led some people to the Lord, he says it's up to some to help others grow and build on that foundation. And so we have Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, where Christ gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. On the other hand, there is some responsibility for by each individual for building on the foundation. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 is where it says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Well, that doesn't mean figure out how to get saved on your own. It says, it relates to this idea of building on the foundation. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10, look at the verse with me, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10. "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." How we build on the foundation of Jesus Christ is very important. And this goes to this matter of things done in our body, whether good or bad. Do we build in a bad way on the foundation of Jesus Christ, or do we build in a good way on the foundation of Jesus Christ? And so, to explain this, he relates the quality of our works, or how we build on the foundation, by comparing our works to some material substances. Verse 12, he says, "Now if any man build upon this foundation," that is the foundation of Jesus Christ, "gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble." The quality of our works, or how we build on the foundation, then is tested by fire and identified, the quality of it is identified by the exercise of fire. Verse 13, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." The fire will determine what sort. The word sort comes from Strong's number 3697, and it means quality. What is the quality? Of what sort? What is the quality of your works? So he says the quality of your works relates to six different things: gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Let's look at each of these and see what they may imply. The good quality of our works are compared to gold. Gold was used by Solomon to cover everything in the temple. 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. I think you have that reference in your notes. He overlaid, it says 1, 2, 3, 4, at least five times in those six verses, it says he overlaid something with gold. As Solomon built the temple, inside the temple building, you see the depiction of it in the picture, everything was overlaid by gold. Gold is resistant to corrosion. It doesn't corrode. Gold is biologically inactive and thus will always remain clean. In other words, you will never get mold on gold. Huh. So now we're all going to put gold on our walls at home, right? Gold is extraordinarily high in reflective power. So I think this suggests to us that gold illustrates how good works in Christ are free from contaminants and have the ability to reflect the glory of God in our lives. Do you know the verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, what does it say? Do all to the glory of God. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. That's the gold works. He says, silver. David provided silver as one of the construction materials for the temple. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 2, he says, now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God the gold for things to be made of gold and silver for things of silver. Silver is also highly reflective, and silver is easy to mold. It's soft. Silver is a good heat conductor and is able to withstand extreme temperature changes. I believe this illustrates how good works in the Christian life involve handling many different circumstances. It says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 12, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. These are the silver works and the precious stones. Precious stones are used in the construction of the foundation of the New Jerusalem. Revelation chapter 21, verses 19 through 20, lists the 12 precious stones that are used in the foundation. Sapphire, chalcedony, emerald, sardonyx, sardius, chrysolite, beryl, topaz, chrysoprasus, I don't know if I'm saying that right, jacinth, and amethyst. Now, when we get to that point in the book of Revelation and we're talking about the New Jerusalem, I'll give you more detail about those things, but let me just say this. All of these precious stones have a high level of hardness. One of the most important tests for identifying mineral specimens is the Mohs hardness test. This test compares the resistance of a mineral to being scratched by 10 reference minerals known as the Mohs hardness scale. Every one of the 12 stones used in the foundation of the New Jerusalem has a hardness harder than steel. I believe this is telling us that precious stone works in our lives are those things that we do to demonstrate strength, the power of Christ resting upon us, enabling us to resist things that would damage our testimony, leaving us colorfully pleasing unto the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9, "Whom resist steadfast in the faith." Now, the bad quality works is compared to hay, wood, and stubble. Each of these things speak to the things of this world that pass away. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lusts of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." There we have something that connects to this whole matter of 1 Corinthians 3 in the evaluation of our works. The hay, wood, and stubble, what happens to that? Passes away. What abides forever? All those good things that we did that are pleasing to the Lord. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. "Every man's work shall be made manifest." Verse 14, "If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward." So here we have the matter of the individual's performance and individual rewards. But back up to verse 9. In verse 9 it says, "For we are laborers together with God, ye," every time you see ye in the Bible, it is plural. There is not one incident in the Bible where the word ye is singular. It is a plural word. And so when it says ye, it's lumping all believers together. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building, singular. Many members, one body. All believers, one building. And so this building that he's talking about in this context, while it involves the works of individuals, this building that he's talking about in the context is building the church, not just the Christian life, but building the church on the foundation of Jesus Christ. "Thus each individual in his own works is warned against defiling the collective body of Christ by hay, wood, and stubble works." Verse 16. "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God?" Now, while it's true that the body of each individual is the temple of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, "And the Holy Spirit is in us, and our individual bodies are part of the temple of God," the whole body of Christ together is singularly the temple of the Holy Spirit. "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Now, the word "you" in this case is a different case than the word "ye," but it is also plural. And so when he says the Spirit of God dwelleth in you, it's all of you together, the temple of God, where the Holy Spirit dwells. So he says in verse 17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now, this word destroy simply means to cause to perish, and I believe that is referring to the sin unto death. Not eternal destruction, but a physical destruction. If you do real damage to the body of Christ, you can suffer the same consequences as Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. And so while we have individual evaluation of the judgment seat of Christ, that individual evaluation of the judgment seat of Christ is an evaluation of how your works had a bearing on the building up of the church, the body of Christ on earth. So the individuals are warned against defiling the collective body of Christ. You have to understand that when you do something in your individual life that is not acceptable to the Lord Jesus Christ, that means that it's not acceptable to the body of Christ. It is not pleasing to the body of Christ, and it is not constructive to the body of Christ. You are not simply hurting yourself when you do something that is not pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. You are hurting the entire church. The rapture happens. The entire body of Christ is collected together. Then comes the judgment seat of Christ. And each member of the body of Christ appears individually before the judgment seat of Christ. But the basis of this judgment is not to highlight individual accomplishments. I think this thought dispels the idea that we can stand before the judgment seat of Christ and become very proud about how wonderfully we did while we were here on earth. Because it's not about individual performance. Even though you receive rewards individually, it's not to highlight individual performance. Rather, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the real question will be, what have each of us as individuals done to build up the body of Christ? Did we add to its stability? Did we add to its adaptability to the will of God? Did we add to its capacity to function in all circumstances? Did we contribute something clean and lasting? Did we add to its ability to reflect the glory of God? Now, in light of this, when it says in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7 that the wife of Christ hath made herself ready, it is telling us that the judgment seat of Christ has taken place and all of the hay, wood, and stubble has been purged from our record so that we can stand in our robes of righteousness ready for the wedding ceremony to take place and the wedding feast to be enjoyed. Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. While it uses the word saints in plural, the word wife is singular. The body is one. It has many members. All the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. So, what are we contributing? What are each of us contributing to the building up of the body of Christ? Yes, we receive rewards, but it's not for our own glory. The rewards we receive is all about what we have contributed to. The wholesomeness, the righteousness, the building up, and the ability of the local church, and the entire body of Christ, collectively, to reflect the glory of God. Now, next week, we will look at Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, in some great detail. I believe it's a beautiful wedding ceremony, and we will see how that is. Hope you can be back next Sunday night. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this information that you've given us. Challenge our hearts that even as we individually seek to do those things that are pleasing to you, help us to realize it's not really about us. It's about your glory in your church. And so help us to have the right kind of heart and attitude to want to contribute something to the building up of your body in this world, so that when we all together come and stand before you, we can give you tremendous honor and glory as you deserve. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.